Warren Church, my name is Spear Height. I am one of the youth leaders here at the youth group. Kent asked me to read the scripture he'll be going over today. And we will find our scripture in Philippians 2, 12 through 30, if you guys want to turn there. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God's work who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is stressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the brotherhood and sisterhood we experience every day in this community. Lord, it is by your spirit, Lord, that we just serve. Lord, it is by your strength that you give us. So, Father, may we bow our heads, humbly submit ourselves to your will. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Pete, and good morning, everybody. First off, I do want to just take a quick second and say thank you for the Bratstand support. And all the students did great, but I just can't help but somewhat highlight my four boys in the morning. If any of you stopped by in the morning, you would have seen Luke and Joel and Isaac and Owen. And the reason I'm taking a moment is these boys enjoyed our hot dog costume. They were dancing a lot. And it definitely brought in a lot of business. It was awesome, hilarious, heartwarming, and Owen is now a celebrity because not only did he hook in some business, but a family literally wanted to take a selfie with him. So he's probably out on the internet somewhere, which I'll be talking about a bit, but anyway. It was just fun. So thank you for your support. But yeah, Kent Tollickson, you guys know. Here I am. Here we go. For the guys in my Thursday night study, and for those of you who are at the Last Grace Marriage Night, you will recognize the statement that has really been motivating me and affecting me for several days. It came about during some prep time for our Thursday night group. We're studying Philippians with Michael DeFazio on Right Now Media. A shout out to that. I think it's a great resource. But he dropped a statistic in an upcoming study that just kind of stopped me in my tracks. And forgive me for just a second, but my I need to change what I'm using in my layout. It's throwing me for a curve. And as normal, technology is wonderful, but suddenly it is acting up on me at the wrong time. But it won't take me too long. So what else can I say to... Here we go. Oh my goodness. Okay. Persevere, right? Persevere. So the stat that he dropped, let me see if I can still navigate it here, was the average high school student of today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Okay? Now, news about anxiety and it being a major problem in today's culture, that isn't new news. Like, I think a lot of us, the old saying, you'd have to be living under a rock to not kind of know anxiety is a major issue of today. But this particular statistic, to say it that way, I mean, it was sort of a gut punch. And so to help continue to make this really sink in, here's some anxiety by the numbers. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, 1 in 3 adolescents, so we are talking about teenagers here, the ages of 13 to 18, 1 in 3 will experience an anxiety disorder. Anxiety disorders in teens have increased more than 20% in the last 10 years. And a recent Pew Research study shows that 70% of teens say anxiety and depression are major problems among their peers. So they know about it. It's like, for them, it's not new news either. And it's also within adults. Over 42 million American adults are currently affected by anxiety disorder, and nearly 1 in 5 adults will experience some type of anxiety disorder situation at any given year. In ages, or the Gen Z age group, and this is coming right out of teenageism, these are the 18 to 25-year-olds, they report the highest level of anxiety and depression of any adult age group. And so I just want those kind of things to sink in for us this morning and help us focus. We live in the most connected, medicated, and information-rich generation in the history of the world, and also the most anxious, right? It's not just about people being worried and nervous. This is soul-deep stuff. This is heart-rattling, joy-robbing, mind-spinning, anxiety-producing kind of stuff. The more we know, the more anxious we get. The more we know, the more we recognize the challenges and difficulties on our plate, which is the natural and understandable anxiety reaction. Of course, Kim Davis is going to be nervous and anxious when she has no help for a high-rise event. But I'm talking about something, let's recognize something different here. This is the difficult area where anxiety comes from. The more we know about things in life that bring us into comparison, right? When we are comparing ourselves to other people in other situations. And then the old adage of ignorance is bliss when it comes to what's going on with other people's lives. But teens are more affected. Like, we all feel the pressure to compare, but teens are especially vulnerable. When you ask a teen how they're doing, they will almost always say, good. But the reality behind that answer is that there's a storm brewing, and the fuel for that storm is predominantly, think about this, advertising, entertainment, then we have the social media funnel. I mean, think about those three entities. All of their messaging creates a constant high-pressure storm that batters the soul. The storm drenches us with how we should look, who we should be, what we should own, what we should believe, along with nasty lightning strikes showing us how everyone else has a better life. So this advertising, entertainment, social media storm is the most complex deception system ever created. It has never been experienced
by any other generation. I mean, I'm one of those older generation. I know you're shocked. I'm not 25. I'm older. But we can get ourselves a little caught up in making very heartfelt comments to the younger generation, like, yeah, I know how you feel. Just recognize we only have inklings. Like, it's not that I and us older folks didn't address comparison issues. We'd go to school, we'd see how other people are doing, we'd hear news, but it's not the same, people. It's not. There's nothing in comparison to what teens are up against today. The storm produces these highlight reels about everyone else's life, right? But they think their highlight reel is just like the blank screen with the spin, the buffering spin of death just sitting there. It's like, it's hard to not get caught up in this anxiety problem. Like, they're trying to sail out of the shallow waters of childhood into the deeper waters of adulthood. The storm often pushes them off track. They're trying to figure out, you know, where who they are, where they're going, what their calling is. And let's also remember that the enemy is very much involved in this. 1 John 15:1 reminds us that we are indeed children of God. Thank you, Lord. Yet we live in a world that lies within the power of the evil one. God does reign over Satan, but the prince of lies has tremendous influence over the ideals and philosophies of the world, so Satan makes that journey difficult. He tempts with all sorts of sinful lies that make his, you know, lie of the smoother sailing water the place to go. And the truth is, once you sail out onto that area, the waters rage, right? The storm rages, the waters batter, the rocks rise up and bash. And of course, we add into this own problem ourselves, as James 1, 14 and 15 clearly remind us, that we choose to engage in Satan's lies because of our own desires. It's a storm of war, and we need to fight against all of these lies and our own desires to stay on course. So what do? Well, the statistic about the level of teens' anxiety was, for me, a startling wake-up call or a wake-up statement to get me a little more tuned in, but with adults struggling more as well, we all need some answers here. And the answer isn't just therapy or mindfulness or cutting back on screen time. All of those are actually super helpful and have their place. But the real answer, as Barry Iverson said in our Thursday night study just this week, it's spiritual training. We need a faith that's alive, not passive, not reactionary, not I go to church and read my Bible and pray when convenient. We need a gospel-centered faith that empowers us to live actively, deliberately in the presence of God. As Barry was pointing out, the reason I'm quoting him, and hopefully he's smiling about it, is we can't wait until, like, it's a problem. We have to prepare ahead of time, right? Spiritual training. All right. So active faith corrects our focus. It corrects the course. We move from performance to his presence. We move from comparison into just its calling. We move from fear and anxiety into faith and trust. And this isn't about psychology alone. This is about our souls. This is about being rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17, because when you are firmly planted in God's truth, well, the storm is always going to be raging. The storm is always going to be around you, but you will not get thrown off course as badly, as much, or maybe not at all. Training for joy. So since a study on Philippians is what brought this to mind, and Philippians may indeed be the best place to look for answers, because Philippians is like a playbook about training for joy within our souls, not anxiety. The word for joy appears 14 times in Philippians. Now that may not seem all that impressive, but it's the most of any other book in the Bible. 2 Corinthians comes close. It has it 13 times. But 2 Corinthians is three times longer than Philippians. So Philippians happens to just drip with joy right? It has more joy per page than any other book of the Bible. So it's a good place to look here. All right? A few Pauline pillars to point out before we dig into the verses for today. Number one, God's grace, the gospel, is actually what provides us peace. And an obvious one, godly thinking, like thinking the right things, obviously then helps us live the right way. And then a key concept for this morning is loving outward, sacrificial, unselfish type of love is actually what produces joy and reduces anxiety. This is the transforming work God does in us through Jesus Christ. We grow in loving others more than loving ourselves. And Jesus is key, always is. In Philippians chapter 2, we are reminded that Jesus is equal with God Himself, and yet Jesus willingly stepped out of heaven, switching glory for servanthood, meeting horror so that we could meet hope. And if that's hard for you to understand, maybe a pathetic sermon illustration will help. I'll use sports. Okay, bear with me. Because this, I think it ends, well, it starts off maybe. Jesus was basically the greatest football player of all time. Like by a lot. With Jesus on the team in heaven, they never lost. Right? In fact, they always won by, you can make it up, they won by thousands, millions, I don't know, they just... It wasn't even much of a contest, right? And yet Jesus left the comfortable position of dominance in heaven with his Father, left that team to come down to earth, be a human being, and join very much the losing team, right? Not only did he humble himself by letting all of that go in heaven, all that power and glory, he also took the form of being a servant on the team. And he didn't just serve by coming down as the team doctor to heal injuries, which he did. He didn't just serve by running a few 100-yard touchdowns with like nobody else on the field, which he did. In fact, he even took time to chuck a couple 100-yard impossible touchdown passes to some really pathetic receivers, because he did that too. He didn't just change the weather or the field conditions so that you could play, even though he did that. No, Jesus left all that power and glory as the greatest of all time in heaven to even become the team laundry guy and foot washer. But the more impressive thing is he left all that to wash away every sin of every teammate in the history of the world, by allowing the evil men on the other team to humiliate him, torture him, strip him of his uniform, and brutally murder him on a cross, naked. That's powerful service. The truth of God's great love displayed through Jesus on the cross is what Paul so clearly saw, and moved by God's power and love, Paul stopped living for himself and began living for God by living for the benefit of others. And the end of Philippians chapter 1 reveals Paul's clarity of living like Jesus. He wrote, picking this up in verse 20, "Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." But then in verse 23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He would rather die. Verse 24, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account." And then in verse 25, "I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy." So he'd rather go to heaven, but he stays alive to serve the church. And DeFazio in the study says it this way. This is a Pauline way of thinking. Not me, but you, because of Jesus. With those basics in mind, let's finally get to the verses I picked out for this morning. Philippians 2, 12 through 30. So I'm going to take this in two parts. I'm going to go through verses 12 and 18 and then verses 19 through 30. So the first part, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure." So what is the point? Well, it's obvious. Obey God's word within you. It's clear that Paul is writing to us as believers. "Therefore, my dearly beloved, as you have obeyed." And think about how cool it is that because Paul clearly is writing to Christians, he's writing to you. He's writing to all of us. And when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's not anxiety. This is not panic. This is reverent awe. All of us, with pursuit of Him, continue to grow in clarity of who God is. And as our clarity grows, so does our understanding of His power and His glory, which also develops an aspect of awe, right? And that produces a healthy fear, a healthy trembling at His awesome and tremendous rule and reign over all things. So again, fear and trembling, this is not panic or anxiety for Christians. It's reverent seriousness that impacts our lives, because our lives matter. Our choices point towards eternity. And as we also grow in understanding that it is God who causes us to love others and do His will, we grow in living a life that of love because He first loved us. John 4:19. Isn't it wonderful to spend time with God and know within all of His sovereignty, power, and glory that you are loved by Him? He is with you. He's in you. And when we are overcome by that, we will grow in living like a child in comparison to God, obeying Him as a loving Father and trusting Him to take care of us. Verses 14 and 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain." Attitude matters. That's really what he's saying. Attitude matters. Grumbling dims our light. Joy fuels it. Think of a child that's truly basking in the love of their parents. They don't whine, they smile. Right? We are called to shine like stars amid a broken world. Our attitude is a testimony. And this is just one of the ways that we witness to others as believers. We are to live a not me, but you, because of Jesus type of life, so that others see Jesus and they see that path to joy and peace. A twisted and crooked generation, as it says, they need straight and shining people. Let's do it. Step in. Last point of those verses, hold fast to His word of life. God is giving us His very word. So grip Scripture tightly. Don't let go. God knows we live within this storm and that we need help. His word is several things all at once. So to keep that storm and a ship metaphor going, His word is a rope tied to an anchor that keeps us away from danger. Right? His word is a rope and a lifesaver that keeps us afloat when we get thrown over the side. His word is a rope as a rope, right? For us to climb out of the slough of despond, as John Bunyan said, but just to climb out of sin and into His arms. God Himself is holding that rope tightly. It's His word. So grab it yourself and don't let go. The second chunk here, verses 19 through 30. Live like Jesus lived. Paul wants us to see Jesus, to imitate Him, he says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. But Paul also knows that we can't physically see Jesus anymore, right? He ascended, and until we go home to see him or he comes back, we physically cannot see Jesus right now. So God inspires Paul to write out how we have examples in front of us all the time. And he provides us with two examples here in this text, right? Two teammates, to go back to my lame sermon illustration, he gives us two teammates that are pretty good at scoring touchdowns themselves, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I'll run through these quickly. Paul sends Timothy back to Philippi with this letter because why? Because Timothy has proven to be a rare kind of Christian who genuinely cares about others more than he cares about himself, verse 20. And Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to them because Epaphroditus has also proven to have extremely high Christian character because he has willingly served Jesus for the benefit of others at the risk of his very own life, verse 30. They embody Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, have a mindset of others being more important than yourself. So, that football thing, it's still there. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're like league MVPs. They're not flashy. They're just absolutely good. They're some of the best. But they play for basically no cash. They don't want pay. They're going to let all their pay go to other people so that they can enjoy. Right? They just simply give of themselves so that others can grow. So, the point, all of us can grow by looking for the Timothys and the Epaphrodituses we find in the Bible to get inspiration from, connect with, and get encouragement from. So, look. But what about anxiety? I haven't even talked about anxiety yet. I haven't really addressed it. In fact, maybe I've made some of you more anxious. It's like, oh, I got to get in the game. I got to step up. Well, oddly enough, that's actually the solution. Yes, get in the game. It's a core piece of killing anxiety in order to train joy. Begin that active faith, training for joy. So let's look at a different section of Philippians. If you want to flip ahead, you can. You don't have to, but we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 to help us out. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, who I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And then he actually, in verses 2 and 3, I can flip through those fast. It's just like, please work out a situation with two wonderful people in your church that are disagreeing right now because they're wonderful. Just help them get past it. But verse 4 then says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely and commendable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, dwell upon these things or think upon these things." Okay? "And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," says Paul, "practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." So here again, here's why looking at Timothy and Epaphroditus and now Paul too should be kept in focus. If we're going to help the next generation, if we're going to help them wade through all of this storm, we must grow ourselves so that we can be the examples for them to follow. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, they lived unselfishly. They weren't chasing applause, followers, or comfort. They were concerned about others more. And they weren't perfect. They were just faithful. And why? Because they were following Paul, who is modeling his life after who? Jesus. This is gospel imitation at its finest. Jesus gave up his comfort, remember, to save and serve. Paul followed in that path, choosing imprisonment and hardship for the sake of the church, and Timothy and Epaphroditus then followed Paul, choosing care over convenience, selflessness over safety. And I'm just guessing that they weren't as anxious as our day and age generation because they were self-forgetful. That's one of the secrets of gospel peace. The less you focus on yourself, the more free your heart becomes. Thank you, Cindy. If you want to reduce anxiety, ask this: who am I imitating? If you're following people who hustle after their own desires, comfort, more than following Jesus, you will feel the pressure. But if you imitate those who sacrifice for joy for others, you will discover joy for yourself in growing measure. Gospel imitation isn't about trying harder. Okay? I'm not talking about trying harder. It's about following someone who's following Jesus, and in doing so, your life becomes a path others can follow too. And that's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. That's why Timothy and Epaphroditus were doing. And that's what we're invited into. To finish this, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. There's 8 things to just go through really quickly. Like verse 1. Stand firm in God's word, right? Move from performance into his presence. Stand firm in his word. So don't let the news or trends or dramas or life toss you around emotionally. Verses 2 and 3, the two that they're encouraged, like help these people work out their disagreement. It's get along. Move from comparison into calling, right? From conflict into joy and peace. Resolve conflict instead of avoiding it. Model peacemaking and forgiveness, not bitterness and revenge. Verse 4, it says rejoice always. Again, move from comparison into calling. Be joyful even when tired, stuck in traffic, or dealing with difficult or selfish people. Verse 5 says let your gentleness be your hallmark. Again, not comparison, calling. Create safe space. Now again, I'm trying to direct our focus back and keep it somewhat anchored on teens and youth. Create safe attitudes, create safe lifestyles for teens and youth to spend time with you and to openly talk with you. Verse 6 says, don't be anxious, be thankful, and what? Pray, right? Calling. Show the younger generation how to talk to God, not just talk about God. Verse 8, think about excellent things. The list is long and it's wonderful. Step into your calling. Say no to things like gossip, comparison, slander, negative talk. And then lastly, verse 9, live like Jesus by also looking to gain by living like the call here. This is what's odd about today's message a little bit, is usually we preach like, be like Jesus, and you should. But Paul is actually pointing out, be like Jesus by being like people, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like myself, he says, Paul. Paul knew he was living up to the call. So it is interesting. Read history, right? Read your Bible and find them. Read Christian history books and find them. And look around you. There are wonderful examples here. Be inspired by people also. Okay, all of this is intended to lead us deeper into our calling, to disciple each other and the next generation. I hope you all recognize our own battle with anxiety is within a gospel-fixated faith. That's what brings us peace and enables us to both help others directly, as we also then, number two, provide a godly example for everyone else to see and follow. So, again, Michael DeFazio says it really well in that study that we're going through as men. He says it this way: imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul because maybe someone is watching closely enough to end up seeing Jesus in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I have brought it forward for our benefit, yes. But Lord Jesus, you know my prayers and my heart. It's not just about I want us to enjoy life more and find joy in growing measure. I do. But I really want us to enjoy those things so that you are honored and glorified more so. Thank you so very much for your gospel. Thank you for loving us through faith in a way that often is so hard to fully grasp. Like, how do you fully and completely forgive and love me? But you do. And thank you for, well, just thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. And now, as I've already been praying, help us respond to it so that we live out our faith in a way that brings others deeper into a vision of you, but also deeper into a faith in you. Do this work. Thank you, and we praise you in your name.